folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. We are going to talk this morning about probably one of the most problematic, one of the most enigmatic, one of the most difficult, in a lot of respects, teachings in the whole book. Because people will obviously turn this one upside down. It's been used as a justification. It's been used both ways, for incredible good and for incredible evil, and essentially to try to convince people that, you can't trust what that book says anyway. And ultimately, especially in such a time as this, if we don't understand the lessons of this Parsha, and of course it's called Pinhas, some say Phinehas in the English, but I like the Hebrew pronunciation, Pinhas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest. And the story begins, and I will recap this part because it's so vital. Got to understand that what was happening was the daughters of Midian were able to essentially get around in a kind of a Clintonian fashion, right? Remember, Bill was the guy that would parse things really carefully. All depends on what the meaning of the word is. And Bilaam was told, you're gonna tell them what I tell you to tell them. You will bless the people of Israel here. Don't go beyond what I say. And in fact, he was held to that. Remember, his Bilaam's ass was a better judge of character and knew what was going on more than he did. We saw that proof. But ultimately, what he did was he got the second to last laugh. He thought he was so clever, he told Balak how to get these people to curse themselves. So they used the daughters of Midian to draw them into essentially this whoring relationship so that they would prostrate themselves before the Baal of Peor, the fake god. Old Scratch, the adversary, by many names, same old adversarial entity to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And as a result, the anger of Yah, the fierce anger, it says, was kindled. And here we have, this is the crux of the whole story, and this is the thing I'm going to essentially start with, emphasize today, and we will come back to. And that is, behold, one of the children of Israel comes right there before God, before Moshe, before all of the congregation assembled, and does the dirty deed right smack there, and takes her, the daughter of the Midianitish woman, into the tent. Everybody knows what's going on. I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to suggest this at least kind of bears on where we're headed. Do you think Pinhas warned them? Or is it just simply that they knew or should have known? That's the legal term you'll see in English. They knew or should have known better. I'm going to contend whether Pinhas warned them or not is immaterial. They knew or should have known better. And as we see later, Yeshua will essentially tell us they had their reward too. So, here's the key. Right there in front of everybody, Pinhas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the Kohen, sees it. He rose up from the midst of the congregation. He took a spear, and he chucked it right through the both of them, right through the belly. And it says, thus was the plague stayed from the children of Israel. Still, though, it tells us those that died by the plague, right up until that moment, 24,000 people, which is a lot, unless you compare it to what, the modern-day daughters of Midian and their whoring high priest, Dr. Faustus, Fauci, I think it's how it's pronounced, what he was able to accomplish, killing millions, and not all of them are even dead yet, but there are a lot of dead men walking. The plague, in other words, seems to vary with the time and the situation. We have bioweapon-induced plagues today and all kinds of different high priests of ultimately the same fake gods doing similar things. And I guess one of the other things I'll suggest is the daughters of Midian and the men of Israel who were getting seduced into committing various kinds of pagan worship, sexual in nature, they were almost... Well, they were. They were straight compared to the kinds of things that are being foisted on innocent kids today. We've gone so far beyond that. Kind of makes you wonder what kind of plagues are deserving of those today when the creator of the universe decides he's finally had enough. Well, and of course, that is the reason why I think this Parsha Pinhas is so important and so vital to understand today. So I'll say this as I go through this. I will encourage folks, especially if there's questions later or if there are questions in line, mark@marknywot.com for questions that come later if you're listening to the podcast. mark@marknywot, mark@marknywot.com. Questions are certainly welcome, and what we're going to do is talk about some of the really problematic elements of this. The biggest problematic element, of course, is that Pinhas committed what looks like an act of violence. I guess you'd say there's no looking like it. It certainly was. But it was one of those things that was clearly... done for the right reasons, to the point that, as Yahuwah says, "Behold, I give unto him, to Pinchas, my covenant of shalom." There is the broken vav in there, lots of symbols indicating this is really important. Furthermore, it's an everlasting priesthood, kohenimship, because he had kanah, he was jealous for his Elohim, and he made atonement for the children of Israel. Now, what I'm going to do is to look at a number of elements of this, because as I said, this is one of those ones that certainly we want to take a careful look at and make sure that as we're talking about some difficult things, we are doing our very best to be watching carefully. One of the things you'll hear, and I'll start with this, the word of Yah is described frequently as a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword capable of dividing bone from marrow, soul from spirit. Double-edged sword, right? It cuts both ways. It is capable of finely dividing as well. It's important. In other words, we use this double-edged sword wisely. We're told that when he comes back, there's a sword that comes from his mouth and so forth. So no doubt about it, the metaphor of his word and a sword and the similarities are throughout Scripture. Furthermore, remember it was Bilaam who was supposed to speak the word of Yah, and it turns out he died uniquely among those who spoke with Yah. He was killed like a pagan, not with the mouth of the sword, but just the sword. And the mouth of the sword, hey, mouth of the sword, there's another reference to the word. So he died in a whole different fashion, I guess befitting what he had accomplished, which was to play fast and loose with the truth, and having known the intent of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that he wanted these people blessed, he managed to get his reward, and, you know, as Yeshua says, I pointed this out, this is from Matthew chapter 6, oh yeah, you got these folks that think they're doing good things, they're looking hard for their reward, well, says Yeshua, they have their reward. Kind of the implication seems to be they're not going to get the better reward that is reserved for those who hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Okay, so I want to focus on a number of metaphoric things, because when it comes to trying to understand what Pinchas did, we see what it clearly says here. All right, he whacked these two evil people doing evil right there before Moses, right before Yah, and before everybody. And I like to use this metaphor because it speaks to us as English speakers. They were literally rubbing people's noses in him. Okay, ha ha, look at me, look what I'm going to do. Does that sound familiar? Look and see what happens today in the public cesspools. Ha ha, we got your kids, we're going to cut off their little immature breasts, we're going to cut off their little immature genitalia before they even know what they are. We're going to teach them about fisting, we're going to teach them the God of the Bible doesn't know whether they got an innie or an outie, but we're going to show you, rub your noses in it, that we're going to make sure you never have grandkids, that they never even have a life, because they'll probably kill themselves before they turn 20 and their bodies are fully mature. How's that for rubbing people's noses in it, folks? We are seeing a level of outrage and of in your face. Nobody would have believed this would have been conceivable even just a few years ago. I can remember joking around the turn of the century, the year 2000, about the naked body scanners. Would you believe there might come a time when you have to get naked to get on an airplane? Oh, no, they'll never do that. Nowadays, people line up. Oh, you want me to take my pants off, my belt off? You want to check out my wife's breasts there with the naked body scanners? Want to give me a little bit of a radiation look? Oh, yeah, have at it. You got your pictures there? You want to put those on the web? All of those things have been happening, folks. And people nowadays, they don't even bat an eye. You know, how much cancer will I get from this? Oh, it'll be several years down the line. I won't worry about it. People are inured, in other words, to a level of evil they couldn't have conceived of, to the point where, what happens? They keep rubbing people's faces in it. We'll take it. We'll do it to your kids. Right here in front of you. Remember there was a time, I can remember horror movies from the early 60s. Horrible, scary movies where somebody's kids would be killed right in front of them. Their wife would be raped right in front of them. Well, now it happens routinely. They do it at the public cesspools. And parents say, oh, yeah, thank you, sir. May I have another? Talk about rubbing people's noses in it. I guess the point, partly here at least, is where was Pinchas, the modern day, when we needed it? Where was the guy who stood up at an airport and ran these people through the first time they put the naked body scanners in at the District of Criminals? The answer, didn't happen. Pinchas stayed that plague, only 24,000 dead. Well, we are counting into the millions at this point, and it's still getting worse. The double-edged sword, it's being wielded against his people. Most of those who are his don't even know his name, much less his word. Now, if it seems like I'm leading up to something, yeah, the answer is there's a number of things. One of the lessons that I'm going to suggest is real important here, real clear, and I want to make sure we get it on the table before I talk about some of the other pieces, parts, because this is one we're gonna look at the current events. We're gonna look at Scripture in a number of different places. We're gonna see if we can't draw a really big picture and rightly divide, finely divide, even with that double-edged sword, His Word, because we have to be careful. So I'm gonna look at a couple of places in Scripture where we see a reference to things like "Do not keep silent." I've already mentioned a couple of them, but let's start with this one from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 62. This is a place where the prophet says, speaking the words in red, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. So who are we talking about? People that are the watchmen on the walls. Well, remember what Ezekiel says, the watchman on the wall. If he sees a sword coming upon the land, he's supposed to speak up. He does not hold his peace. If you speak up and they listen, great, they may save their lives. On the other hand, if you fail to blow the shofar and the sword comes upon the land, there's that sword again, and takes them, their blood will I require at your hand. In other words, you, O watchman on the wall, you're guilty. You discharge your guilty by blowing the shofar and warning them. You do that and they don't listen, their blood is on their own heads. Otherwise, I'm holding you responsible. What is Isaiah saying? Similarly, I set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. And listen to this one. You who make mention of Yahuwah. Now, it says in the English, it's a crappy translation. You know, I hate this. They take his name out and they put the Lord in there, so that we're not even telling you what his real name is. Because you who make mention of the Lord. Well, which Lord? We got tons of them. Got little Christos, got fake gods, got real gods. We got masquerading types, lots and lots of them. You who make mention of the real one, his real name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, do not keep silent. Do not keep silent. There it is. That's repeated a number of places in there. Do not keep silent. Paul was told the same thing in the book of Acts. All right, he was given this vision. Do not keep silent, he was told. I'm going to ask you to say some things, and you better speak up. Okay, give him, the Creator, no rest till he establishes, till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So we're not only supposed to not keep silent, we're not supposed to fail to blow the shofar, but when it comes to even various supplications, prayers, things that we ask him, keep asking him. Do not keep silent. Give him no rest. Wow. Pester the Creator of the universe until he establishes, till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So this do not keep silent is a big part of this. I'm going to ask the question, did Pinchas keep silent? Because that's kind of sort of where we're headed, right? Now, answer is, we're not told that Pinchas said a word. I asked it before, do you think maybe Pinchas warned them? Well, I'm going to suggest, whether he did or not, again, this is a repetition, they knew or should have known. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Well, they were there with Moses, folks. They were listening to it. They had heard all these things. They'd had at least 40 years at this point to learn the lessons. Presumably, Pinchas is a relatively young man, not older than about 40, or he wouldn't have. Well, he could have been a little older. So he's not so old, in other words, that he was above the age where he would have had his carcass fall in the wilderness. His carcass fell a little bit later as a result of things that he failed to learn. He knew or should have known, right? Walked with Moses. He knew better than this. And I don't think that it was necessary, in other words, then for Pinchas to have warned him. So, did Pinchas keep silent? Well, I guess you could argue, and this is kind of what I'm going to suggest, Pinchas not only spoke up, he spoke up with actions, not just with words. He let his spear speak for him. And indeed, for all the people who stood there like stunned little silent lambs watching, I can't believe he's doing that right there. Folks, there's a bigger element of this, right? You have this idea of the sheep and the shepherds, those who are not supposed to keep silent, but what does Hosea say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ultimately, there is, in fact, let's be honest, and I've mentioned this frequently, there's three kinds of people in the world. You've heard the old joke, right? Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, those who wonder what happened. Okay, and we have the same thing when it comes to sheeple. Remember Moshe, Moses spent 40 years learning about Egypt, Mitzrayim, learning about a lot of the things of the world at the time. Then he spent 40 years learning to tend sheep. 40 years learning to tend sheep before he was ready to do, at age 80, what Yah sent him to do. Take my people, my sheep, out of the land. And I can't help but think, if it took 40 years to learn how to tend sheep, there was a whole lot of stuff he needed to know about dealing with sheep. And I look at the sheeple, you know, bah, 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 walking through the airport today, and I can't help but think, yeah, no doubt some of those lessons are still apropos. So again, part of the big point here, when do we keep silent? When do we speak up? Well, the message seems to be pretty clear. Do not keep silent. Silence is consent. Now, this is another one of those legal terms. We could establish this. I've talked about it before, and I'm going to just throw it out here. When somebody does something and says, okay, do I hear any objection? I'm going to come and I'm going to rape your wife and kill your kids. Any objections? Honestly, if you sit there silently, I think you've got a problem. I'm going to say, a person that sits there silently after hearing that, well, what was it Yeshua said? They have their reward. Color me just a bit more than disgusted. There comes a point at which do not keep silent becomes a command. Okay, now Pinchas stood up and he spoke for a whole bunch of people who knew or should have known better, but in fact were keeping silent. They're probably sitting there like so many people watching their neighbors take the poison poke, watching people be marched off in the days of the first Nazi regime, the Third Reich, as opposed to the Fourth Reich, watching them be put on the trains. Well, they're Jews. They got that yellow star. I guess they deserve it. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, though, because, you know, they're sending Poles and they're sending gypsies and they're sending other people out to those places, too. I don't know what happens. I don't really want to know. But I think I'll just shut up and be a good little German. Heil Hitler. Okay, what other kinds of abominations, in other words, are people either keeping silent for or signaling their compliant sheep-like consent to? Tons and tons of that going on. Let me just step back, and this is, again, as I'm laying this all out, I encourage people to think about some of this. Look at the parallels, look at the bigger picture, look at what's happening at this point in the wilderness, Bamidbar. Just prior to those who've survived those 40 years in the wilderness going into the land, and look at where we are today, in exile. Arguably, some of us, some point, hopefully, will be able to be reassembled, regathered. We're promised that's going to happen eventually, back into the land. Are we any more ready than those people who were sitting there silently and watching their brethren say, oh, I'm going to go out and have some booga booga with the Midianites, the daughters of Midian? Let's worship that Baal of Peor. Maybe I can get some nookie here. Or maybe I'll let my kids be taken off to the public cesspools and little Billy can have his willy cut off and then he can become just like, the beer can thing and a Bud Light drinker. We're watching all of that, folks. And a lot of people are silent. Now, maybe they're not buying Bud Light. Great. But it's amazing to me how many people are still just plain shocked into silence and submission. And I have no difficulty, none whatsoever anymore, looking back at 1935, 1938, 1939, and seeing the Nazis take over Germany, essentially, while most of the good German people, that's what we're told, stood by silently and watched. There's a line you may have heard about the Lutheran churches of the day. We were talking about that just the other day. And the trains roll by and there's screams of people. They know they're going to Auschwitz or Bergen-Belsen. What does the pastor tell the good little Lutherans and other people in the Hitlerian churches of the day? Hey, choir, sing louder. Sing louder. We don't want to hear those people screaming on those trains. That's exactly what's going on today. Somebody comes in not wearing their mask. Uh-oh, put them down. Somebody comes in, they don't have their poison poke. Ah! If you remember the invasion of the body snatchers, Donald Sutherland, pointing at somebody. We are seeing a very similar situation play out. And none of this surprises me at all. I remember as a kid thinking, how could the Germans have allowed this to happen? How could so many atrocities throughout history have been done while people stood by and watched? Answer? Look around. People are standing, watching. Just as stupid, just as blind, just as compliant, if not more, than they ever were. And what are they doing today? Well, Hitler killed 6 million Jews, we're told, which killed at least that many other people. Tens of millions of Russians died defending their land. Lots and lots of people died in World War II. Well, guess what? the Faucis of the world, those that are pushing the bioweapons today, those that have got the next bioweapon planned, will it be Marburg, Ebola, Zika, or some combination? A little gain of function there in those labs, Ukraine and Hunan? Wuhan? So many bio labs, so little time, so many people to get killed. Think about it. If ultimately what I'm suggesting, as horrifying as it is, the Nazis were pikers. They had a final solution. It's nothing compared to what the Chinese communists and those that are pulling the Biden-Führer's chains, those that are basically wagging the tail for the prince of this world, the satanic regime, nothing compared to what they are doing, present tense, and getting away with. And all of this because the big parallel, the reason why Pinchas was given the covenant of peace, because he didn't stand there and take it. He didn't sit there and say, "Yeah, I've blown the shofar. I warned good old Cosby and Zimri." Nope. Took a spear and he chucked it right through him. Now, so do we go chucking spears through everybody that does something we don't like? Well, obviously, this is a double-edged sword we're dealing with. And I'm going to encourage people, make sure that even when we speak up, but especially when we decide to take action, that we're doing so for the very right reason that Pinchas did. He was zealous. He had this word, kana, for my sake, among them, among the people of Israel. Now, I guess at this point, I'm going to depart from my notes here. I do this fairly frequently. The Haftorah portion for this week comes from another story. This comes from the book of 1 Kings, and it has to do with a fellow you may have heard of, Eliyahu. HaTishbi, Eliyahu the Tishbite. And, of course, it's the story that happens right after one of my very favorite stories in the whole book. There's a whole bunch of stories that I just love about some of these prophets. But this one, of course, is Elijah with the priests of Baal, right? Remember the story? Elijah is going to have this throwdown with the priests of Baal. And he gets the water. I won't go through the whole story. You know the whole story. But essentially, ultimately, he starts to tease these priests of Baal. You know, they're cutting themselves. They're doing all the things we see that are taught in the public cesspools today. Little kids cutting themselves. The priests of Baal are doing the same thing the kids are being taught to do. Cut yourself. Call down this fake god. It's all wonderful. And essentially, Elijah, after hours and hours of watching this, he says, "Hey, you know what? Maybe he's out taking a whiz." Literally. That would be the colloquial translation of what Elijah said. Yeah, maybe he's busy. Yeah, maybe he's out, you know, answering a cell phone, we'd say nowadays. Or he's in the necessary. We want to clean it up a little bit for the King James versions. What's the bottom line? Well, you know, think about this. There is a bit of a parallel here. He eventually addresses the people of Israel, the people who are watching all of this. So he's gathered all the children of Israel, the prophets together, and he says to the people, "How long? Hey, you, make up your mind," right? We see this in Revelation. There's a point at which he's going to say, "Hey, if you're hot, great. If you're cold, great. But if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." He says to these people, essentially an ancient version of the same thing. How long will you falter between two opinions? You know what? If Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, if Yahuwah is Elohim, well, then serve him. But on the other hand, if Baal is God, just like, you know, if he's giving you better nookie through the daughters of Midian, yeah, then follow him. But what were the people's, what did they say? This is great, folks. This fits the pattern. They didn't say a word. They sat there just like we see sitting in this story with Pinchas. They sat there like bumps on a log. They didn't say a word. So Elijah then answered, "I alone am left a prophet of Yahuwah. But Baal's prophets, there's 450 of them here. So let's give them their bulls, and we'll give them our bulls." This is where they throw down the gauntlet, essentially. And he then mocks them. I'll read this, because I love this verse, as you know. About noon, Eliyahu mocked him, and he said, "Cry aloud, because he's a god, after all. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's taking a whiz. Maybe he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping. You need to wake him up." Okay. So they cried aloud. They cut themselves, as was their custom. Again, they were probably taught in their own version of the public grade schools back in those days. They got knives and lances. They cut themselves. Blood gushed out of them. But nothing happened. So Elijah finally says to all the people, "Come near me." They came near. He repaired the altar, Yahuwah, that was broken down, took 12 stones. The names of the sons of Yaakov were on the 12 stones. "Israel shall be your name," he says. Then he built an altar in the name of Yahuwah, made a trench around it, put lots of water in it, as you know. and says, not only that, but do it a second time. Water is all over the place. And eventually it came to pass at the time of the evening offering that Eliyahu came near and he said, Elohim of Abraham, Yahuwah, Isaac, and Yaakov, let it be known this day that you are Elohim in Israel, that I am your servant, that I've done all of these things at your word. What, this sharp double-edged sword of his word. Hear me, O Yahuwah, hear me, that this people may know. And listen to this. Here are the famous words that I like so many times see repeated. Exodus, Ki Ani Yahuwah. They will know, Ki Ani Yahuwah, that you are Yahuwah Eloheka, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of Yahuwah came down, consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, licked up the water. They all saw it. They fell on their faces, and they said, Yahuwah, Yahuwah, hey, he is El. Yahuwah is El. And Elijah says to him, uh-oh, well, this is politically incorrect, right? You can't be talking about this because FBI will come and knock on your door and tell you that you're preaching the word of a different God. We don't allow this one anymore. We serve the God of this world and no one else. Oops, yeah. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape. So the people actually did something. They seized them. And Eliyahu brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Wow. This is more than peanuts. He executed 450 of these priests of Baal. That doesn't sound very tolerant to me. That sounds like the kind of things that BLM and Antifa would be doing, but they would be saying, you're not tolerant if you dare to do it to us. Okay, well, it says, then the hand of Yahuwah came upon Eliyahu, girded up his loins, and he eventually went to go see King Ahab. All right, well, the problem is that when we get to the part of the story where there's something else going on, the drought ends, and Eliyahu seems to have a slightly different attitude. Now I set all that up, A, because, you know, I love the story, and it fits because, again, we're seeing an act of violence that's done. And a bunch of people that sit there like bumps on a log, eventually they too start to see it and they do something. And obviously Elijah can't execute 450 priests of Baal without some help. Obviously he had the divine help, but he had some help from the people, it sounds like, as well. And then eventually what does he do? He gets threatened by the Hillary Clinton of the day. The evil wife, another wife of an evil king, and he goes running off. And so you know the story. He goes out into the boondocks. The Malak, the angel of Yahuwah, comes back. Arise and eat. This is a long ways for you. So he rose, he ate, and he drank, and he gets fed. And then he goes and he finds a cave. Goes, spends the night. The voice, the word of Yahuwah came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? Now this is key. Because this is the main other place in the whole book that we're going to see this same word used, kana, zealous or jealous. Very similar concept. There may be slight differences, nuances, if you will. But the thing that Pinhas was told, now notice Pinhas didn't say, I am zealous for Yahuwah. It's Yah that says, Pinhas was zealous for my sake. So the creator of the universe uses this term, kana. On the other hand, this is a slight difference here. He gets asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? Eliyahu says, you know, I've been very zealous, very kana. He applies the word to himself. I am kana for Yahuwah Eloheka, Yahuwah Zevuot, Lord of Hosts. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. With the sword. Not the mouth of the sword, with the sword. Notice that too. Is it the double-edged sword? Is it the sword of the world? Now, this seems to be the sword of the world, not the sword of the word. And he says the following. Now, what I'm going to ask is he right? This is a prophet. This is a guy who has just finished demonstrating he speaks for Yah. And he gets the response, right? Calls down fire from heaven. It comes. This is a true prophet of Yah. He goes into the king. And he basically has words with Ahab. Gets away with it. Now he runs. Jezebel scares him. Why are you here? What are you doing? I'm a zealous. I'm kana for Yahuwah Eloheka Zevuot. And they've done all this stuff. They've killed your prophets, and I alone am left. He says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Well, I would say he's half right. They do seek to take his life. They can't do it. He knows it. He should have known it. He's not. Doesn't matter what they want. Because he just marched into the king for crying out loud. They didn't do it then. What's different? Fear. Fear's different. I alone am left, he says. Is he right? Answer, no. I'm going to go one step further. I say, hell no. He's gloriously, pitifully, horribly wrong. This is a prophet of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh who is wrong, wrong, wrong. Okay, then he, Yah, says, this is why these stories are important. Remember, we're asking the question. Got two people here that are zealous, kana, same Hebrew word. One is described as such by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the other self-describes. Up until this point, he's been a really, really good, probably one of the very best ever, prophets of Yah. What's he told? Go outside. Take a look around. Stand on the mountain before Yahuwah. Behold, Yahuwah passed by. This is a personal encounter, if you will. Yahuwah passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before Yahuwah. But Yahuwah was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but Yahuwah was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but Yahuwah was not in the fire. After the fire, everybody know what came next, right? A still, small voice. So it was, when Eliyahu heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "Have we heard this before? What are you doing here, Eliyahu?" I think it's probably a smaller voice. "What are you doing here, Eliyahu?" What does he say? Almost the same thing, word for word. "I have been very zealous, very kana, for Yahuwah, Elohim, Yahuwah Zevuot. Because the children of Israel," he's going to elaborate a bit here, "because the B'nai Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, Be'cherib, and I alone am left." There's the oops again. "And they seek to take my life." Then Yahuwah says to him, so Yahuwah is still speaking to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And also you will anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel." So, kind of like your swan song here, you're going to anoint a couple of folks as successor kings. "And Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet," listen up, "in your place." You're going to anoint your own successor too. Your time is over. And you've just shown me why, essentially. Okay, now I added those words. That's markology. I'm going to suggest it follows pretty clearly from the text. But if you see it differently, I'm okay with that. But what the text says is, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, as a prophet in your place. "It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." That sounds kind of like a no-win situation, doesn't it? "Yet," now here comes the comeuppance, if you will. This is the reason why I say Eliyahu the prophet is wrong. I alone am left. Here's what Yah says. "Yet I have reserved 7,000, that's more than one, in Israel, all of those who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now, some of you have heard me teach this before, and I read some of the great writings of people like Albert J. Nock, who wrote the book Isaiah's Job. Not the book, but it's a long article anyway, a wonderful article, and lots of things I could say about that, and indeed have an entire, it was a great piece with lots of lessons. He talks about this story too, and essentially, it's above your pay grade. Okay, that's the message here. Your job, Eliyahu, your job, fill in the blank, prophet. Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, Isaiah, fill in the blank. You're a prophet of Yah. Your job is, pretty much, paraphrased like this, tell them what I tell you to tell them. Tell them what I tell you to tell them. Now think about it. That was what Bilaam was supposed to do. I say, bless them. You tell them exactly what I said. Tell them what I tell you to tell them. Now, I will also note separately that most of the prophets have a singular message, which is, hey, you're going the wrong way. Shuv. Make teshuva. Turn around. And that's generally what tell them what I tell you to tell them means. But oftentimes there'll be more. Anyway, there are 7,000 you don't know about. It's above your pay grade. You don't have to know this. The fact that you didn't kind of tells me that there's a problem here, too. So he departed from there. He found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He was with the 12th. Elisha passed by and threw his mantle on him, and we know the rest of the story. Let me kiss my mom and dad goodbye. I'll follow you, then he says. And he gets the double portion, of course, and there is a lot more. But the point is, this is kind of the end for the prophet Elijah. And it's after he says, he uses this term, I am kana, I am very zealous for Yahuwah. Now, here's the thing I think it's interesting. I don't doubt that that was true. And I don't doubt that Eliyahu thought he was doing the right thing. But at some point here, he let fear take over, and it drove him in the wrong direction, and then it was time for him to retire. Prior to this, though, there were demonstrations, because he was able to call down fire from heaven. These things did happen at his word. I have a good friend who likes to teach that, and I think he makes a good case, that the point of the prophet is his word becomes reality. He speaks it into existence, just like the Creator did. And that's part of the reason why you'll see the prophets over and over again getting told, hey, prophesy this or prophesy that, as if when they say it, it'll happen. And they're going to say, no, I'm going to speak what Yah tells me to speak. Although occasionally, and we see this with Moshe too, right? I'm going to do a new thing here. If the ground opens up and swallows them, then you'll know. So there does seem to be that common thread among the prophets. And no doubt, many of them were zealous for Yah. But at this point, after having done this great thing, and a thing that was clearly anointed of Yah, because the prophets of Baal are gone after it, just like Zimri and Cozbi are gone, and the plague is stayed, Elijah falls a bit short, and he goes into retirement. And the question is, was he or was he not right? Well, he was at least in part wrong when he said he was zealous for Yah, and I alone am left, because he was not the only one who was left. There were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So where does that leave us? And that's why I'm saying we want to be really, really careful of this, but we want to make sure we understand the real message here too. And so I'm going to contend, and this is, hear me well on this, please, and understand, some of this is when I'm going to speak, and thus speaks Yah, I will read the scripture for you. When I connect the dots, as you know, I try to make that clear. And if it's markology, in other words, if it's my take on this, your mileage may vary. But I'm going to suggest that there are some places we can connect the dots I think are pretty clear. One of those, and I've already outlined it, is do not keep silent. The people here watched Pinchas. They sat there like bumps on a log. We had a whole bunch of people. Not only did they not keep silent, you know, you've seen it. Everybody I know that's listening to this has seen, if you'll pardon my bluntness here, some blithering idiot driving alone in a car wearing his Biden face diaper. How stupid is that? Pardon my bluntness, but let's be real. This is somebody who's oxygen deprived, or they wouldn't be buying this stupidity to begin with, and they're alone in the car. What are they afraid of? They make Eliyahu at his end look positively brave by comparison. I alone am left, but I'm going to wear my mask, because here I am. Hey, I'll take my poison poke, too. You want to inject me the 5th, the 17th time? Sure, I'm here, right? I don't have any immune system left at any rate. At this point, what have I got to lose? Do not keep silent. We're at a place, folks, where I'm going to contend that that message almost doesn't go quite far enough, because we have people who not only keep silent, they will literally offer up their kids, not just to Baal, but public cesspools. They will let anybody do anything that they want to them, if they're scared enough. Here, inject me, poison poke me, destroy my immune system. You want to feed me with some mealworms and some grubs? Take away my house, my kids? Sure. Who am I to stop you? Take away my firearms? Well, of course, I don't know anything about any of that. Take away my God? Well, I long since quit paying attention to Him. Do not keep silent. And I'll say it again. Silence is consent. Okay? I don't think you can find those words explicitly in Scripture, but what you will find are a lot of indications that that is precisely a good formulation of so much of what Scripture is telling us. The prophets, they did not keep silent. A lot of times they would have preferred to. I have no doubt about it. I give you the example of Jonah. Okay, I don't want to go to Nineveh. They may listen to me. I think those people need dying. Eventually, he got coughed up on the beach out of the 3 days and three nights in the whale. And okay, I guess I got the message. I'll go and I'll tell them. And they listened. I think that was what Jonah was most upset about. Silence is consent. The people there, they repented. We got a lot of people that are not listening today, but one thing for sure, not only are they silent, they are compliant as well. Now, there's another term you'll hear. I'll mention this since I'm on the subject, because, as you know, a lot of this overlaps with what was once called the law of the land, the common law, things that I enjoy studying and teaching about. But the term you will hear, at least you used to hear in the law, has to do with failure to object. So failure to object in a timely fashion. You had a chance to say no, you didn't. You sat there quietly. So we're going to presume, hey, there's a time in a statute sometimes. It might be 60 days, or it might be a year, or it might be whatever the number is. But if you don't object in that time, we're just going to assume you're okay with it. We're going to go ahead and do it. We're going to take your kids, take your land, take your life. Hell, you sat there and let us do it. You got no right to object. Too late. All right, I have a list of things that I was going to talk about at one time or another. I'll throw a couple of them on the table. Let me give you an example. Remember the Nazi prison camp guards? Those that were putting people on the train, you've all heard this, the out of the Nuremberg trials. I was only following orders. Only following. I kept silent. You know, they said, hey, kill that person. Boom. Okay. Drive those women into the shower, strip them naked, throw the bodies in the pit, bury them. Okay, sure. I was only following orders. Were they keeping silent? Well, I guess you could say pretty much, other than maybe an occasional Heil Hitler or yes, sir, thank you, may I have another. But failure to object in a timely fashion, that's what they for sure didn't do. How about this story? I mentioned this last week. You got the Border Patrol, the Biden-Fuhrer's Border Patrol, on a private ranch near Eagle Pass, Texas, that cut a fence on private property near the Rio Grande so as to allow invaders to come across his private property. What do we got here? We got a Gestapo thug violating the common law, violating property rights, destroying property that isn't his so that some illegal invaders can come across, destroy the man's land, and what? Harass our people, eat out our substance, and commit an atrocity that these people, Border Patrol agents, are supposed to be sworn to. What was the wording back when we had a Constitution? Preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Failure to object in a time. This is somebody who is only following orders and committing a crime. There's a common law term for that too, folks. It's called color of law. Looks like law, but it's not. Why? Well, he's got a uniform on, so the presumption is he's obeying the law. Nope. He put his hand on a Bible. He's a liar. He is a thug. He is a criminal. He is not an agent of anything. He's nothing but a common thief who happens to be pretending, impersonating an officer of the law. Failure to object in a timely fashion. I'll suggest, you know, if you think about it, you'll find example after example. I see cops, sworn law, peace officers that are enforcing so-called gun control laws. Shall not be infringed is pretty clear. Over my life, I've been privileged to know some really good officers of the law. Sheriff Richie Mack and Officer Jack McLam of Phoenix. Any number of other really good people who will tell you they knew, and unfortunately, a lot of their compadres, their fellow officers, did not know. Occasionally, I'll watch some of these cop shows, particularly New York PD cops. They don't have a clue what the Constitution says. They're gang raping the law every time they put on a uniform. Oh, I'm an officer in blue. Well, you know what? When it comes to understanding the law, you're out there enforcing something that says stop and frisk. To hell with your First Amendment right to be free of illegal search and seizure. We don't need no stinking warrant. FBI agents, ATF agents, you put three letters in a row, you've probably got some federal agency. Odds are they're violating the law, acting under color of law, and if they're enforcing so-called gun control laws, it's a guarantee. It's real simple. Doesn't take a lot of brain cells to see shall not be infringed means whatever you're doing that infringes, you're not following the law. You're breaking the law. You're acting under color of law. Failure to object in a timely fashion. What do we got? We got a whole lot of people, in other words, just like the Nazi Gestapo, that should be telling their so-called superior officers, you know, I'm not going to follow that order. I'm not going to send those people to the concentration camp. I'm not going to distribute those poison pokes. I'm not going to tell people that either you take the poison poke or you don't work. I'm not going to tell people that either you allow your kids to be taken away and have their genitalia cut off, or we'll take them from you by force. Where's a Pinchas when you need one? People sit by silently. Are we kind of sort of starting to see the pattern? I guess what I'm asking here, and the thing that I think is probably should shock us just a bit, is remember the context. Okay, we read the entire story of Phinehas, and it consists of about 20 verses. About 20 verses. At the end of one chapter, basically chapter 25 of the book of Numbers. These daughters of Midian start seducing these guys. Israel joins himself to this fake god, Baal of Peor. And I will say Baal of Peor is kind of tame compared to Ishtar, Astarte, Ashtaroth, you know, the goddess that we just had the Pride Month of June that's taking kids out and doing all these things to them and so forth. Kind of pale, but hey, pale Baal. The anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Israel for that. They hung the chiefs high. Slay every one of the men that's joined themselves unto Baal of Peor. After that, he knew or should have known. Here comes Zimri and Cozbi, going to rub people's noses in it. Literally. Going to just plain show them. We got today, I guess the modern analog would be some transgender guy going up and shaking his willy in the face of a five-year-old kid on the streets of Portland. That makes sense? We're seeing a lot of that today, too. And pause here. I guess when I say something bad about transgender and the streets of Portland, that's when you expect that I'm going to get cut off of Pal Talk. It's hard to believe that it's a coincidence, isn't it? Okay, so we're logging into Pal Talk. I'll be back in just a second. Hey, let me ask the question for those of you that are in the Discord room. Is Discord still working? Okay, it should be working. Okay, and I don't know why they don't. I'll have to play with that again. I haven't used it in a while, and I've forgotten to. Discord is a bit tougher. Once you get up the learning curve, it should be okay. Okay, so we got to do about six things in order to get back. Because Pal Talk, of course, always wants to mess with the microphone levels. There we go. And recording should be working. I should have levels okay. If I have some ones in the room, all right, then we should be okay. And okay. All right, apologies for that. So in any case, the point is we got all of these things going on where people's faces are literally being rubbed in it. And still no response. Pinchas, as we've said before, he wasn't going to take that. I'm mad as hell, I'm not going to take it anymore. I don't know what Pinchas' emotional reaction was. Maybe he did so resolutely. Maybe he was mad as hell and he wasn't going to take it anymore. But one thing is for sure, right? We don't have to know what was going on explicitly and specifically in Pinchas' mind. What we know is what the Creator said, and I'm going to say that's plenty. He said, Pinchas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the B'nai Israel, who what? Otherwise would have continued to die like flies and deserved it. Okay, I added that part, but we just saw that 24,000 had already died. More were fixing to. How many? We don't know. He doesn't tell us. How many more would have died? Again, we don't know. But he was zealous. He was kana for my sake among them. So, and again, this is Yah speaking, so that I did not consume the B'nai Israel in my own kana-ness, my jealousy, kana-ti, mine, my zealousness. Wow. Notice that word? That word is really at the heart of this, isn't it? And as a result, he says, behold, in other words, look up, listen up, watch, take an eye, I give unto him my covenant, briti of shalom. It'll be after him and to his seed after him the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. That's a pretty good promise. As a result, because he was zealous for his Elohim and he made atonement for the B'nai Israel. Let's stop a second on that one. He made them at right at one-ment is the root there. He fixed things that were out of whack. Now these people, I'm going to suggest they should have spoken up. Silence is consent. Do not keep silent. They're sitting there. They're watching it. Again, they're like 90% of Americans. just going to watch, wear my mask, go let my kids go to the public cesspools. I'll see an election stolen before my eyes. I got a guy that, you know, can't tell which end the crap comes out of. Going to pretend he's president and that his word is law and he's the new God. I mean, give me a break. How in your face does this have to be? And I'll just keep silent. Like a good little stupid slave, a deplorable, as Hitler famously said. They can even call me white supremacist, extremist, domestic violent extremist, anything that they want to use to label me, and therefore, well, do what? Just like they did the Jews, the Yellow Star Wars, ship us off to the concentration camps? Because that's the intent, folks. They're going to get the masses of people to allow themselves and their kids to be killed and sterilized. Those that won't? Well, they're going to demonize them first, and if they do not speak up, if they keep silent, if they allow themselves to be herded on the trains into the camps, they'll do exactly what, well, I guess they have their reward, if you want to think of it that way. So we are seeing a story, and it's playing out, and there are several elements to this, and I think it's those things, again, that are so vital that we understand. Here's one other piece of this. I'm going to say this, too, is kind of at the heart of so much of what we're seeing. A lot of stuff about the UN, right? Remember Agenda 21 and Agenda 2030? I remember that was one of the things that started to wake me up 20 years ago. I went to some of these Delphi meetings where the UN is going to send out their little trained representatives to get people to be what? Bumps on a log, train them on how to be little mask wearers, little vaccine takers, little people who will sit there and say, they listened to my voice, and I had my input, and so therefore I can't object because it's all about a consensus process. Well, what's happening today? We have the UN in control. They've got the WHO. They've got a movement. They've got the next plandemic already on tap, right? I like to talk about how you can look and see the various tests, elements that are being trotted out, the trial balloons, if you will. We called them in engineering, we called them things like step functions and impulse functions. You test a servo system by hitting it, right, with a hammer blow or an electrical impulse, and you can characterize the system response. Well, you know what? They have done exactly the same thing by hitting the economy, by hitting the world sociological equilibrium with things like a Zyklon B injection, a poison poke, Antifa, BLM riots, all of these things that are essentially trial balloons. Let's just see how people will react. Literally, you can characterize the system response. How long does it take for the response to this atrocity to percolate through, right? How many people will tweet about it? How many people will put it on their two Facebook pages? I can walk into a mall. That was one of the beautiful things that I thought was so satanically ingenious about the masks. They could walk into a mall, walk into a large gathering of people, walk into a football stadium and see how many of the idiots there are wearing the mask. Answer. If it was a place where that was a requirement of entry, all of them. You can get 60,000 people together, all of them able to do something that's self-destructive and stupid. You know you got some pretty damned good propaganda going. This is precisely what we're talking about. Get people ready. Get them inured. Get them ready to sit there like bumps on a log, just like Bilaam was skillful at it. I guess he's probably not quite as good as Joseph Goebbels was. Certainly not as good as Twitter, to Facebook, and the FBI and the CIA are, with their projects to control the American people, MKUltra and the like. Back to where we are, and what I was talking about with the UN situation. Because the UN has essentially said, we need to have kinds of a level of control, unlike anything that's ever been seen before in human history. It wasn't enough that the WHO could declare a pandemic worldwide and get most of the nations of the world to voluntarily self-destruct, destroy their own economies, kill their own people en masse, get them to inject themselves. That was pretty clever, but we need more next time around. I heard a psychologist, a mass psychiatrist that was interviewed on a show not long ago. I forget the fellow's name here, I didn't write it down, but essentially he said, you know, a lot of people will say, oh, we bought into the mask the first time around, not going to do it anymore. We've learned our lesson. We're not going to be that stupid again. His response was, no, any psychologist can tell you, they're primed for it. The muscles have been exercised. Their pathways, their neural pathways are already pre-configured to buy it again. We'll just tweak it a little bit, and they'll be easier the second time around than they were the first. And I can't help but think, well, the Nazis did it, and they didn't have the level of sophistication. Of course, they passed that off to the CIA and MKUltra here. But, they'll do it again. What am I headed for? Well, the UN essentially has moved to a place where they're talking about a level of control unprecedented in human history. Totalitarian to the max. And here's the thing. A lot of people will know this if they studied what we once had, at least we're supposed to have had in terms of constitutional law. The idea that, and even a treaty is not much proof. If you notice in the Constitution, there's a little loophole there. It says, a treaty must be ratified by two-thirds of the senators present. Two-thirds of the senators present. Well, you know, if there's not a quorum, or if the quorum is just one or two, and there's three senators, you know what that means it takes to ratify a treaty? Just two. And it's been done. Wait a minute, you're telling me that out of 100 senators, as little as just two or three or half a dozen could ratify a treaty? Yeah, isn't that scary? And it coexists with the Constitution. Now, it can't overrule, if we read the Constitution correctly. Remember, the Bill of Rights was adopted as a precondition for ratification. In other words, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed, period. It's absolute. As long as that bill is in the Bill of Rights, I don't care how many international treaties you get that say we're going to disarm the American people, it's not lawful. Huh? But wait a minute. Turns out that the UN Arms Control Convention isn't a treaty. As a matter of fact, the UN is not even a ratified treaty. We didn't join the UN by means of a treaty. What does that mean? It means none of this is legal, lawful. None of this has the force of, well, wait a minute, that's not what we're told. Yeah, but were you stupid enough to wear a mask? That wasn't lawful either, but you did it, right? Well, no, a lot of people will say I didn't. Good, good for you. You're a couple steps closer to Pinhas. You're what we're talking about today. But my point is the following. Are we listening to the right voice? Are we zealous? Do we have kana for the one true Elohim? Or are we going to be suckered into the Baal of Peor, the Baal of the swamp, or anything else that Big Brother will want to slam down people's throats and do it right there before God and everybody and rub your noses in it? There is a level of understanding here that's required. And that, I think, is a big piece of understanding what happened with Pinhas. Let me give you one more example. I've thought about this and prayed about it, and I think it's certainly worth pointing out. And I believe that, in fact, this is one of those things that a still small voice told me to make sure I paid attention to. Here's Pinhas. Okay, we don't know. Doesn't matter whether he's advised, warned people like Zimri and Cozby before, whether he knew what was going to happen and he was prepared, or whether or not it just happened and he acted. Scripture doesn't tell us any of that. I guess what I read from that is it doesn't really matter. What matters is what he did about it. Okay, but notice one thing. Pinhas, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose up from the midst of the congregation, he took a spear in his hand. Oh, wait a second. Time out. Where did he get the spear? The spear was just there. Okay, did he have it there? Or was it just that there were a lot of spears around? You know, if this was the Biden-Fuhrer's place as opposed to Moses' place, I guarantee you there wouldn't have been any spears around. Certainly no AR-15s. Nothing that any of the peons could use to fight back. So at the very least, Pinhas would have had to go out in the woods, find himself a good straight tree, get himself a knife. Oh, can't have a knife either. Not in Great Britain. Not Great Britain. Can't have it in England anymore. Okay? He might have had to get a sharp stick. Sharpen the stick up a little bit. Then he gets his wood, and then he sharpens up a spear. Then he goes back and says, hey, where'd Zimri and Cozby go? Oh, they finished hours ago. They've headed off, and now we got another 37,000 people dead. Oh, sorry. Okay, so the point is, Pinhas had a sword. He had a spear, rather, when he needed it. He had a weapon right there. He was prepared. Interesting. If he hadn't been prepared, folks, he could have spoken all he wanted to, but it wouldn't have made any difference, and there'd have been more people dead, and the sheeple would have not gotten the lesson. We wouldn't have the story. So I can't help but think that there are elements to this that really all play together. And again, as we look at the world today, we will see every single piece of the story of Pinhas, one way or the other, playing out around us. When he needed it, there was a sword there for good old Phinehas, for Pinhas. And what did he use the sword, the spear, the weapon for? To earn, because of his zealousness for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the covenant of peace, an eternal priesthood. Wow. Where I want to go next is just a couple of related things. I mentioned the UN element, okay, and this control element. The fact that, no, it's not a treaty. And this WHO thing, it's not going to be a treaty either. Let me say it again. It is not going to be a treaty either. It will never go to the Senate. Why bother with the Senate? Even if the low bar has only got to have two senators, right? I can make sure Lindsey Graham and Richard Blumenthal are there. We'll get everybody else out of town. Maybe we'll get them some transgender Dylan Mulvaney's or whatever the thing's name is to lure them out onto the streets and have some Bud Light, free Bud Light for them. And then we'll pass that treaty. No, they're not even going to do that. They're simply going to have the Biden-Fuhrer sign it. And all he's got to do, cross his palm with not even silver, a little bit of filthy lucre. What? Another $10 million ought to do it. Maybe just a bag of Coke. We'll leave it at some other drop box there in the West Wing. And maybe get some documents photographed while we're at it. What am I suggesting? We have essentially a senile, unelected, illegal, fake president signing fake non-legislation. The whole thing is called color of law. That is anathema to the Constitution, but will be said to override the Constitution in order to do what? Allow an unelected international body that has no force of law and no legitimate authority in the United States, at least, whatsoever, to come in and say, the hell with your Second Amendment, the hell with your right to freedom of assembly, freedom of worship, freedom to speak, freedom to keep and bear arms. We've pretty well gang-raped all of those. You sat there silently while we did it, right? Silence is consent. Failure to object in a timely fashion. You could have said something you didn't. Oh, and we banned you from two Facebook. We cut off your tweets. Well, I guess we got you. You're without excuse. They intend, folks. They've already announced it. We can see it. At this point, I don't think there's any way that anybody can't see exactly what Pinkas saw, right? We can see what they intend to do. They're slamming it down people's throats. The UN isn't hiding it anymore. Zimri and Cosby weren't hiding it anymore. We're coming for your kids. We're going to lock you down, take your property. You thought you were being injected before? Oh, just wait till you see what we've got planned for you when it comes to Ebola or Marburg or whatever we've got next. Thank you, Tony Fauci. And your other minions of Satan who walk in men's shoes. It will not be legal, folks. But failure to object in a timely fashion silences consent means what? Means they're going to take your children. They're going to lock you down. They're going to do to you. Well, you know what it looks like ultimately. I guess you could say scriptures warn us about this too. There ultimately will come a time when no one will be allowed to buy or sell except with permission. Call it the mark of the beast if you like. But it's not like we haven't been warned. It's not like we haven't seen all of this coming. It's not like the message, the handwriting hasn't been on the wall, right? So many biblical metaphors, all of them making the same point here. Do not keep silent. So let me suggest it this way. There is a lesson. There are things that we can and should be doing. We don't necessarily, and I'm not urging, I want to make that clear, I'm not suggesting we go out and do violence. Because honestly, had Pinhas written about this in advance, I don't think the situation would have been the same. I think the situation was essentially that when he was told, the still small voice, the Ruach, moved Pinhas to take action, he did. I give him my covenant of peace, says Yah. If, folks, if, and I don't know when, I don't know how, don't claim to. Not a prophet. I can just read their words. I encourage all of us to be able to do that. If, when we are told to be able to do something like this, we had better be able to rightly divide the word, recognize, be able to use that sharp, double-edged sword of his word to rightly divide the truth, so many things right out of the book that we can recognize, so that when the time comes, we take action that is in accord with what? His word and his will. If it's in accord with his word, but it's not in accord with his will, how will we know it? That's a good question. Because ultimately, it had better be in accord with his word, or else you know. Let me say it that way. You know it's not in accord with his will. We have some red letter, and literally red letter, to the words of Yah, the words of Yeshua, in red, that inform us exactly how to rightly divide the word. That's why I'm careful, again, when it's my opinion or my connection of the dots, as opposed to, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. Those are words in red. We may or may not know exactly all the elements that made it up, exactly what was going on in Pinhas' mind. But we know that he did the right thing because Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh tells us he did. And he saved lives because he tells us that too. We don't know how many, just that he did. But I will suggest that there are some other elements. Okay, and I'll read a couple of these other ones. I want to be careful, because I think when we go through very difficult parts of Scripture like this, it's important that we get some looks at similar but slightly different situations. Okay, here's one. This is one I've already referenced a couple of times today. This is Yeshua speaking. Sermon on the Mount, as it turns out. It's Matthew chapter 6, so we know it's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Take heed," this is Yeshua speaking, "that you don't do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by men." What are we talking about here, right? You've heard the expression, "Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing," and so forth. "Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." In other words, if I'm going out and chucking a sword through old Zimri and Cosby because I want to be seen by men, I'm going to get myself on the evening news, and I'm going to get my... I don't think that's the right attitude. Okay? Is that clear? He's talking about charitable deeds, but if you think, you know, going out and killing somebody, killing a bunch of kids in a school, you name it, folks, there's a whole lot of things people do to get themselves there, as various people have remarked, their 15 minutes of fame. Yeshua says they have their reward. As a matter of fact, I have a suspicion it might be a lot more than they bargained for. "Therefore," says the words in red, "when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the mega churches and in the streets, that they might have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." You're looking for glory from men? You got it. You want to be, if not elected president, you want to claim that you get, you know, you can look at it and see all kinds of examples. I could do 30 minutes on just what you'd see in an evening newscast of rewards, glory before men. People that are doing all the wrong things for all the wrong reasons, but hey, they get their glory before men. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Okay, here's how he put it. This is chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 3 and 4. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. Your Father, though, who sees in secret himself, will reward you himself openly." Now, when you pray, he says, likewise, "don't be like the hypocrites. They love to make them long, fancy prayers in the synagogues, on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room," right? Your prayer closet, you got your shawl or whatever it is that keeps you in a place where you can speak quietly, silently, secretly, by yourself. "When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Okay, again, that's not about many words. It's not about being seen by men. It's about knowing and doing the right thing before Him. So again, the Word is clear on all of that. There's one other element that I want to point to, and that is, if there's a place in Scripture where you look at somebody, okay, I've already mentioned a couple of very famous individuals, and I say very famous because Scripture seems to speak highly of them. Certainly, Pinchas is one. We've already mentioned Eliyahu, Hatishbi, the Tishbite, the prophet of Yah. Another fellow, he's one of my favorites, I'll admit this, to be called a man after God's own heart, a man after Yah's own heart, right? That's a pretty high praise, I would suggest. Although the man was not perfect. All right, King David we're talking about. Okay, David did a lot of things. David, for one, most famously, he killed Elijah. Uriah, thank you. All of a sudden, I got myself on the... he killed Uriah, the Hittite. Wanted Bathsheba, wanted to get away with the adultery, not get caught, and he killed him. And you'd think that would be a bad thing, and it was, in fact, right? "You are the man," says Nathan the prophet to his face. Now, here's the place where I think, if you're looking for what it is that set David apart, as a friend of mine liked to say, David was a champion carpet sucker. Okay? In other words, when David was confronted, what would, for example, a recent president of the United States have said? "That's not me, that was my predecessor." Right? That was the guy before me did that. What was David's response? "You are the man?" He does not deny it. He gets on his face. "I did it. I'm sorry. I won't ever do it again. I've learned my lesson." And he made it right. What? Yeah, David, in other words, not only was a champion carpet sucker, the joke, right? This is the Rodney Dangerfield joke. You look up the word teshuva in a Hebrew dictionary, you see his picture. David was the guy who did it. He was the champion make teshuva. When he was pointed out that he had done something wrong, he made teshuva. David also, though, as you know, David had a quite a reputation for when something needed whacking, like a fellow named Goliath, David stood up to him. David killed a whole lot of people. So many people, as a matter of fact, he was told that, you know what, David? You're not going to be able to build my temple. Solomon, your son, he'll build the temple, but there's too much blood on your hands. So David was an enigmatic character as well. This was a guy who certainly killed a whole lot of people. He certainly understood teshuva. He was called a man after Yah's own heart. And I don't think there can be a whole lot higher recommendation. Maybe just, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But remember, David too is essentially the model for the eternal priesthood. He has a kingdom that will endure forever. The Mashiach comes from his line. It's called the throne of David. That's pretty high praise. Well, anyway, the reason I did all that as a setup here was because David also had a reputation for being pretty violent when it comes to praying and when it comes to some of the Psalms and calling out evil. This was a guy who arguably did not keep silent. And as I was putting some of my notes together, and people have gone through and they've put together various Psalms of David, places where he essentially calls out evil, and there's no shortage of them. But if you just start at the beginning of the book of Psalms and look at the first few, what you're going to find, here's my quick count, and I'm being real specific. You could probably argue all of them, but at least to an easy first pass, Psalm 2, 3, 6, 7, 10, 14, and on are all prayers against evil people. Let me just read a couple of pieces of some of them. Here's Psalm 2. Why do the heathen, the nations, right, the goyim is the Hebrew word, why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? Now, as I read this, think about this too. This is describing America and the world 2023. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahuwah and against his anointed. Against him and against his anointed, saying, hey, let's kill a whole bunch of people. Let's inject them with the poison poke. Let's set Fauci up. Right? Nothing's changed, folks. Solomon was right. Ain't nothing new under the sun. They take counsel against Yahuwah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. Cast away their cord from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Yahuwah shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Now again, these are the words of David, essentially saying what he believes Yah will do. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. Yahuwah has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them, rule them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's wheel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahuwah with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So that's Psalm 2. Psalm 3, Yahuwah helps those, and he helps his troubled people. Lord, he says, Adonai, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are those who say of me, there is no help for him in his God, Selah. But you, O Yahuwah, are shield for me. My glory and the one who lifts up my head, I cried to Yahuwah with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Salvation, that root word there, you know it, Yeshua, belongs to Yahuwah. Your blessing is upon your people. The safety of the faithful. Psalm 6. O Yahuwah, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Yahuwah, for I am weak. O Yahuwah, heal me. For my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Yahuwah, how long? Okay? As to those, my enemies, he says at the end of this one, let my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Psalm 7, likewise, prayer and praise for deliverance from enemies. O Yahuwah, my El, in you I put my trust. Save me from those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Yahuwah? Why do you hide in times of trouble? That pretty well sounds like today, doesn't it? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. So again, this is King David talking to people who arguably could be in the Biden-Fuhrer cabinet, probably have a little Coke in a storage locker somewhere there, maybe swapping some cell phones at a drop point, little Chinese on the take. In other words, folks, you look at most of the world today, the so-called leaders of the world, look at what happened when they burned down France. All of the things just in the last few weeks. The corporate entities, whether it's Target or Anheuser-Busch, that are basically just saying, ha-ha, we've got our ESG scores. We could care less about you, your family, your kids. We could care less about selling our product. That's not where we get our money. When you can print money and you can own people and kill those that you don't like, who cares about selling products? Here's how they say it. Here's how David says it. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots that they've devised, for the wicked boast of his heart's desire. I'm going to take your kids. I'm going to take them. You can't stop me. I'm going to take your AR-15s. I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay? My son Hunter, he can do a line of coke on the Resolute desk. And screw you, you people of the planet. You got nothing on us. You can't stop us. My Merrick Garland, he'll persecute anybody that gets in my way. And I can crap my pants on national TV, and you can't stop me. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, give me some more hookers, a little bit more blow. He blesses the greedy and renounces Yahuwah. Hell, he puts him in a cabinet position. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek Elohim. Elohim is in none of his thoughts. His ways, though, are always prospering. Your judgments far above, they're out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He calls them things like deplorables, domestic violent extremists, right? You've heard all the terminology. He intends to kill them, poke them, put them in camps, take away their ability to get on to Facebook and Twitter, and make sure ultimately that what Hitler did to them, small potatoes by comparison. His ways are always prospering. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I won't go to prison. No. They won't even be able to convict me if they've got my laptop in their hot little hands. They won't even be able to admit they've got it. He says in his heart, I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Flip on the TV, folks. See a spokesperson for the deep state swamp. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. Iniquity, that root word there, ultimately it boils down to Torahlessness. He could care less about the instruction of the Creator. He sits in the lurking places in the villages and the secret places. He murders the innocent. Well, wait a minute. Honestly, I guess I'd say that was a while back. Nowadays, the innocent are murdered openly. California will take parents' children away from them if they dare to say something bad that is untoward, that is homophobic or transphobic. They'll take people's kids away from them. And you know what? The idiots in California will cheer them on. They'll even extradite them in other states if they get their way. Under his tongue is Torahlessness, trouble, iniquity. He sits in the lurking places. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He waits, he lies in wait secretly as a lion in the den, waiting to catch the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength, because he said in his heart, Elohim has forgotten. He hides his face, he'll never see me. Arise, O Yahuwah. This is David, right? O Elohim, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble, the anav, the teachable. Why do the wicked renounce Elohim? Because he has said in his heart, you will not require an account. You will not hold me accountable for this. I own the just us system. I mean, think about it, folks. This is precisely what we're seeing. Hunter? Hell, he can commit crimes. He can have a line of coke. He can have sex slaves. And he gets away with it. And, you know, a guy can take $10 million, $30 million in bribes. And he can be so senile that he can't even tell when he's crapped his own pants. We'll stick him in there. And furthermore, if you dare to say the election was rigged because, well, you know, facts and statistics and that we've got millions of examples of how, we'll just come after you. We'll show you who's boss. You will not require an account. That's exactly what they say. You observe trouble and grief. You've seen. He's talking to Yahuwah. You repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You're the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and of the evil man. This is again David, right? Speaking pretty gnarly things about the exact kind of people we're talking about here today. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. In other words, purge it. Yahuwah is king forever and ever. The nations, the Goyim, have perished out of his land. Yahuwah, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Again, over and over again, I'll just mention one more because you've heard this one. The very first verse, Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, everybody knows this one, right? There is no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none of them who does good. Again, it's par for the course. It's what we're seeing. It's exactly where we're at in the world today. So let's step back and I'll ask. Let me do this. A couple things. One, I'll ask: is there any questions? Anything I missed up until this point, either locally or online? Did anything scroll off? I haven't been kicked out of the room. That's kind of surprising. Okay, we got a local one. Go ahead. Yeah. The cowardly go to the lake of fire. He's mentioning from Revelation. What was the verse again? 21:8. Yep. Again, that is a theme that runs throughout Scripture, and it's not like it's hard to find. It's just one of those things again where I think as we look at and we try to analyze a Hebraic way of acting and understand this, right? Show me your faith by your works. We see that from the people that were the disciples of Yahushua who walked with him. Show me your faith by your works. People get all bent out of shape. They misunderstand Paul. Faith without works is dead. And it's all about, you know, you can't earn salvation. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. There's a difference, right? I like the way Yeshua puts it. It's not that you can't earn salvation, so don't try. He says, he puts it the other way around. It's real simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. What is your rightful service? As Paul says, well, it's to be bondservants to the Most High because of what he's done for us. How do I show him that I love him? Well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? He says, again, if you love me, keep my commandments. So a lot of ex-Christianity, and I like to use that term in this context, gets all hung up about, oh, I'm not under the law. Oh, you're not? You don't, when Big Brother says jump, you don't say how high, you little slave of the almighty state? You don't tremble at the fear that the IRS might find a deduction that you took because you didn't want your kids to be taken off and neutered in the public cesspools? People will put up with crap and they'll say, I'm not under the law. What a bunch of stinking hypocrites and liars. Because you sit there silently. Okay, so again, Scripture has laid it out for us. The watchman on the wall, if you have an obligation to blow the shofar, then blow it. The prophet, okay, tell them what I tell you to tell them. There's a message, you give it. But on the other hand, how about those who aren't prophets, who aren't kings, just plain old folks? Well, do not keep silent. You who, what is it? You, if you choose to be called, if you'd like to be called by his name, you want his protection, well then do the things he says. So there is an understanding, there's a Hebraic understanding here, which I'm trying to really kind of make as clear as I can, because a lot of this come from, if you will, a tradition that says that doesn't matter. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words can kill you, folks. The Creator of the universe spoke the world into existence with his word. The word is a powerful double-edged sword. Men can curse their families, curse their wives, curse their children by what they say. Yaakov did. Arguably, he cost Rachel. He cost himself Rachel, if you recall. So don't tell me words can't hurt. Words can save. Words can deliver. Words can speak the world into existence. Faith can move mountains, right? Lots and lots of proof of this. But I come full circle and say, look at the story of Pinchas here. Words can save. Words can move mountains. Words can be warnings. Words can save lives. The whole point of the prophets was to pave the way, make straight the path, you know, for our Lord, for our King, for our Savior. It's all about His Word. His Word does not return to me void. Our Word, likewise, our Word should be our bond. Our Word is vitally, incredibly important. And there comes a point, and I will suggest that that point has actually passed, but it certainly then is still now, where we need to speak up and do not keep silent. What was it the founder said, right? That government rests on the consent of the governed. And they said, well, we're not going to keep silent. King George is a tyrant. We're going to declare the causes which impel us to the separation. But the point is to speak up, to make this list of grievances here, and we're going to have a set of actions as a result, that these states are and ought to be, by right, free and independent states. Absolved from all allegiance to the crown. Why? Because he's a tyrant. He has abdicated his responsibility. Words matter. We have an obligation to speak up, and we should have. Arguably, too many have been too silent for far, far too long. Too many have died. I look back and I see what happened, and I saw how many people silently put on their stupid, damnable, oxygen-depriving, carbon dioxide-recirculating face masks, diapers, and walked around like stupid little sheeple and allowed their children to be sacrificed to Baal, just as surely as they had taken the lifeblood out of them then, as opposed to slowly, a drop at a time. Time to speak up. Okay, Pinhas, essentially, I believe, understood that there's a time to speak up and there's a time to say, nope, the only action here is to nip this in the bud. Take the sword, take the spear that I've already got sitting here, and run them through. I guess, and I'm not trying to, but I guess I could make the statement that one could make a pretty good case that we're past that. In a lot of respects, we arguably are. I've said it a couple times today. I think there was a time when Pinhas could have very well done something a while back. It's a bit late at this point. Is the United States under judgment? Well, I would suggest that if it's not there yet, it's close. But on the other hand, is it deserving of judgment? Hey, no contest. Absolutely, positively deserving of judgment. Will it reap the bitter harvest, the fruit of the judgment that it deserves? I don't know. It's beyond my pay grade. If enough people speak up, if enough people will pray, if my people are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves, seek my face, well, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land, he says. But are we there yet? I don't think we're anywhere close to that point. But it begins with people saying, okay, I will no longer keep silent. I am not going to put up with what the UN WHO has next. I'm not going to put up with the Biden-Fuhrer coming and disarming my neighbors. I'm not going to put up with people acting under color of law and stealing, destroying. Well, what does the adversary come but to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. What is Big Brother coming to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. Am I missing something here? Is there a connection? Who do they serve? Answer? Hey, we know the answer. By their fruit, we know them. Are they killing kids? Are they whacking the genitalia off little boys and girls? Are they serving the Creator? Let me see. This is a tough one. Go slow. Or is it kind of damnably obvious? I mentioned this. If I didn't, I'll mention it again. 6,000 of the so-called churches in the Methodist, United Methodist, 501c3 whore organization. I'm not a big fan of the United Methodist. Haven't been for decades. I don't think they have served the one true living God for a long time, but at least 6,000 churches have said, you know what? Even we, who just love LGBTQ BS, we're fine with that, but we think maybe they've gone just a bit too far when they're talking about transgender and our kids. Well, good. Praise Yah. They're at least seeing it way too late. Better late than never. What is that telling us? It's telling us, folks, that when some folks who have been blind unto death, stupid unto the grave, are finally going, wow, this is too much even for us. Maybe it really is too late. Or at least maybe it's point for other people to be able to say, oh, at the very least, now I can speak up. I can take that muzzle off my face and pretend that I actually serve the one true living God. Keep not silent. I don't have to pick up a spear and run anybody through with it. You know what? Honestly, I'll say this. If I had kids, and somebody come to take my 12-year-old kid away and cut off his willy, I'm going to run him through with anything I got, from a spear to a backhoe if I have to, because that is not acceptable. We don't put up with that kind of crap, and we have been for far too long. So the lesson of Pinhas, in other words, is a very poignant one. And I'm being careful to say one thing we must not do is oversimplify it. But one thing we had better do, because Yahushua tells us this too, know the times and the seasons. Remember, he gives example after example. The fig tree example, the time of the season. Hey, you can see if it's going to rain tomorrow morning, but you can't tell the times of the seasons here. The thief in the night example. If you knew what time the thief was going to come, you'd have waited up, you'd have been prepared. We are told, men of Issachar, they knew the times and the seasons. They knew what Israel ought to do. We are told we had better know the times and the seasons. I guarantee you, folks, Pinhas knew the times and the seasons. He knew what he needed to do, and he did it. He didn't ask permission. He didn't say, hey, Moses, what do you think I should do here? He got up, he got a spear, and he did what needed to be done. And for that, he was rewarded. He, too, has his reward. And there is a lesson there. Again, I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but I am going to say this is a point. This is something we need to study. This is something we need to be aware of. Paul tells us over and over again, study to show yourself approved, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. It is, in fact, a sharp double-edged sword. It is the sword that we need to be able to use. It is the sword that he will use when he returns, a sharp double-edged sword. It comes from his mouth. Prepare ye the way. Are we there? Arguably not. I think most of us probably would say we have things that we need to learn. We have things that we need to understand when it comes to our faith, right? The kind of faith that moves mountains. Before we pick up a spear, or even pick up an AR-15, we need to practice. I think probably it's true Pinhas might have handled a spear before. I'm guessing. I don't know that, but I'm guessing Pinhas wasn't the first time he'd ever had a spear in his hand. Likewise, we need to be aware, able, paying attention, know the times and the seasons and so forth. But when the time comes to act, and I keep thinking about this, if it has not already passed, but it will come again, we need to be ready. We need to be ready on all kinds of levels. So I encourage folks, pray about it, think about it, understand. But remember that do not keep silent. Those are words that appear multiple times in Scripture. Pinhas objected. We need to object. We can certainly do that. And I will suggest that it's past time to object, but if there was ever a time when it should be obvious even to the blind at this point, it's now. So much that needs to be objected to. I've said this before in a slightly different context. If you don't know what your rights are, you don't have any. If you don't know who you serve, you don't have them. We in the United States were, and I use that past tense, although I will contend that the things that were still are, if that is, we know who we serve. But at least historically, this United States was founded on this concept that there are self-evident truths, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable, and I believe that's the correct pronunciation, not to be leaned. A lien, right? A house lien. We're going to take it from you if you don't pay up. There is no leaning of God-given rights. Your right to freedom of assembly, of worship, of speech, to keep and bear arms. Those are from Him. As John Adams rightfully said, not any government on earth has given you those rights. They're not granted by the Bill of Rights. They are given to us as creatures created in the image of the living God and Him alone. No government on earth has any authority to take them away. They may try to do it. They may claim the power to do it. And if you stand by and fail to object in a timely fashion, if you let them get away with it, in other words, guess what? They have their reward. These things that we see in Scripture, these things that we see that the founders did, these things that have worked historically, are because people knew His Word, understood who they served, and walked in obedience to Him and did His will. and after. And here's the key. I guess this is the kind of the bottom line for today. How do we know if we are really, truly doing His word? When it's done. When it's done, you hear these words. And may it be said to all of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm sure Pinchas heard that, as well as, he was very zealous for my sake. This isn't he saying it of himself, like Eliyahu did. This is Elohim saying it of Pinchas. Behold, I give him my covenant of peace and an everlasting priesthood. We, in hindsight, we know for sure that we were walking in obedience. Before we get there, it really does boil down to, do we know his word? Do we know how to wield that sharp double-edged sword? Are we walking in obedience, or are we just making many prayers, being verbose to be seen by men? Does our right hand know what our left hand is doing? It is a tough call. That's why I'm being real careful not to prejudge and say, go out and do this or don't do that. The point is, study to show yourself approved. Study His word, know it, and be ready. Be ready in season and out. Almost anything we say, if we're thinking in terms of the way we ought to be, you'll be able to say, okay, here's a part of Scripture that is reinforcing that. Again, the bad guy, the adversary, those who work in his service, they can't go to Scripture and say, they can twist it and they'll try it. We've certainly seen it done, but honestly, it's pretty transparent to anybody that has a genuine knowledge of it. I can watch Hitler quote Scripture and throw up and go, what an idiot. Okay, I see the Biden Fuhrer can't even quote the Declaration of Independence right. We should be able to rightly divide the word. As long as we're walking in obedience to Him, and we know it, and we're led by Him, then the pattern is clear. As I'm saying that even, I'm thinking back to the various times when the people of Israel, right, they went out to battle. You go out, you're going out to battle under the banner of Yah, and they asked. They had the Urim Vitumim later on, but when they had Moshe there, it was pretty clear. He told them, okay, we're going to go out, we're going to take this place, we're going to go up against these people. You're going to go to quack on Og of Bashan. He's meat. He's toast. We're going to take care of him. And they knew it. And they prevailed. And they didn't lose a single man in most of those cases. On the other hand, if they went off half-cocked on their own, good luck. Because Yah ain't with you, you're going to be lucky to get out of there. I guess the problem is we don't have a Moshe. We don't have even a Pinchas right now. But what we do have is his word. And it's up to each of us to walk in obedience to that, to understand it. And yeah, by their fruit, by our fruit, they'll know us. We can recognize, at least in hindsight, whether or not we're doing the right thing for the right reasons, for the right Creator. Okay. Question. Did Israel ever have a leader like the one we have now? Which one are we referring to, Keeps?
The one sitting in the White House.
Oh, like the Biden Fuhrer?
Yeah,
I would say yeah.
Jezebel,
Ahab. There have been a number of kings that were of the same ilk. Obviously Fat George was similar, but Fat George was a genius, I think, compared to the Biden Fuhrer. Fat George was just crazy. I don't know that he had to have somebody change his diapers for him. But there have been, the Book of Kings and Chronicles full of them, but Ahab is probably at the top of the heap when it comes to a pretty nasty one. Ahab, and I look back and I think the difference is Ahab, I don't think, was senile. I actually think that what we had in Bill Clinton was a bit more like an Ahab. Why? Because Ahab's wife was the real king, and that was Jezebel. And we saw that. And if you think about the parallels there, I guess you can fill in your own gaps. And I'm sure Jezebel wanted to be king on her own, just like Hitler did. Who knows? Jezebel may have had some people out rigging an election for her if they were going to have an election. She didn't need that. She had what Hitler did, too. We don't need a stinking election. Anyway, Yah took care of that. I guess the question is, will we see it again? And I honestly don't expect it at this point. I think, given where we're at, my personal opinion, this is pure Markology, is that it's going to get a whole lot worse, a whole hell of a lot worse. Because, as even Ben Franklin noted, right, American people at some point, this Constitution, he said, will work for a number of years, but eventually it'll fall into despotism, because that's what the people will want at that point. And it seems like that's where we are. and we're going to get despotism. And it almost seems like, yeah, as we have also seen in Scripture, he had promised certain rewards for certain behaviors. And those things will play out. I'm afraid we're going to see those. So, again, as we watch those things play out, it's important that we know who we serve and what we need to be doing. Okay, with that, I'll ask any other questions. Then let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before you, we thank you. Father, we praise you that you have preserved your word, that you have still given us the chance. We can gather together on your Sabbath. Iron can sharpen iron. We can share, we can speak, we can hear, we can listen, we can study. We pray that you would do as you say. Seek. Help us to seek that we would find. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. Help us to distinguish between the evil and the good, those things that are of you and those things that are not, the tahor, the tamei, the things that are set apart to you and the things that are set apart to adversarial, evil, satanic, not of you things. Guide us, Father, in short, that we might be found doing your work from now through all the time that we have until your return. We pray, too, that we'd be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon this earth. And above all, Father, we pray that you would guide us, that you would use us, that you would direct our paths. Help us to veer neither to the right nor to the left, but to be on the narrow path that leads to you. And we pray that above all we would hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that we would be good and faithful servants unto you, that we would keep not silent, that we would speak your truth boldly as we ought to, that we would come out and be separate, and that all in all we would do those things that you would have us do. Take action when it is necessary, and that it be guided as Pinchas was, in accord with your Ruach, your covenant. Father, we know too that there is a time. There is a time when blood will be shed, and there is a time for your covenant of peace. Help us to rightly divide and discern that distinction. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. You are our healer, our El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, let's see. So I'm not seeing any other questions. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing. Remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekka Yahuwah Varishmarekka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vichaneka, Isayahu Penavalecha V'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen, and may it be so.